as I was meditating on what to share this morning, throughout the week, the Lord has put in my heart that maybe we should do a little review of the book of Luke, because when I left Vancouver, we were in Luke, and when I came back, we were already in Acts. So my mind was on, okay, so maybe it's a good thing that we would do a review so that we can ask ourselves, now that we've finished the book of Luke, what have we really learned? What's the real message in Luke? And that was my train of thought throughout the entire week until Friday. And then at the end of Friday, when I went back home in my bed, the Lord all of a sudden has given me another thought. I don't like that kind of a thing, you know, the last minute change. But then again, who am I to say no to him? So let us turn to Hebrews. Let us turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. A very familiar verse. Chapter 12, we'll read two verses. Verses 1 and 2. Can I ask David Lee, to please read it out loud for us, please? 1 and 2. Chapter 12.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Thank you. Let us go to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. I believe it is a coincidence that I think YC read this passage last week. But chapter 1, verse 29 to 30. Chapter 1, 29 to 30. Can I ask Calvin to read it out loud for us, please?
John chapter 1, verse 29 to 30. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'"
Okay, and then we will jump to verse 35 to 37. Can I have Chang to read it out loud and slow for us, please?
"Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Looking at Jesus, he walked to the said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus."
Okay. Now, this is the second time John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus. And let us turn to another two introduction of the Lord Jesus to the people of the world. Let us turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. Can I ask Chang please to read it for us again? This is the proclamation of Pilate to the world. "Behold the man." Let us do one more place. when he has done a second proclamation to the Jews. And that's in the same chapter, verse 14 and 15. Chang, please. We can see in here that it's very interesting. The book of John revealed to us at the very beginning of the prophet ministry of the Lord, when he appeared in to the prophet, John the Baptist has made an introduction of the Lord Jesus two times. The first time is he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the man." And then after that, the next day, he once again introduced the Lord Jesus to two disciples. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And it is interesting to see that at the very end of the Lord Jesus' public ministry, it was Pilate who once again introduced and proclaimed this Jesus to the world. The first time he did it, he said, he brought the Lord Jesus out and he said, "Behold the man." I would like to use that word "man" in capital letter, "the man." And then, not only that, it's interesting to also see that toward the very, very end, Pilate, being used by the Holy Spirit, once again did it the second time, exactly the same way as John the Baptist. He brought the Lord Jesus out and he showed it to the people. He said, "Behold the King." And of course, that King, I would like to use a capital letter. Now, in here we can see that there is something about this beholding that we Christians ought to learn. We have just read in Hebrews that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus if we are to run that race. If we are to continue with this race of faith, we must focus our eyes on Jesus. Now, it is very important to keep our eyes on the desirable things. In this case, we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus and Jesus only. Because the Bible time and time again gives us examples of the influence of our eyes, that oftentimes if we look at the wrong thing, it will bring undesirable end to it. Many times our action and our decision is influenced by what we see. The first example, obviously, that we can think of is the fall of man. It all began with Eve looking at the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because we know that in Genesis 3:6, it says that when the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. We can see that the fall of man all begin with the eye looking at the fruit. And then she got curious. And then as a result, they end up sinning against their creator. Again, there's another example of the Israelites. We know that Joshua brought the Israelites across the river Jordan, and the first city that they conquered was what? Jericho. Right? And it was the mighty hand of God, without a doubt, that they had a complete victory in Jericho. And as a result of that, the next battle is to fight in the city called Ai. And they feel that, well, you know, since this this is a much smaller city than Jericho. Jericho, the wall is high and thick and so on. We can handle them with 3,000 men. So they sent 3,000 men to attack Ai, but they fled before them, the Bible tells us. What's the reason for their defeat? Joshua find out after they draw lots, as we know the story, that it was Achan who caused them to flee before the enemy. Achan later on told Joshua, he said that, indeed I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did, you know, in Jericho, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful garment. And then I also discovered 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight. Listen to what he said. I coveted and took them. And behold, these things are hidden in the earth inside my tent. Now we can see the sequence of things that happened to Achan. The first thing is he saw. And then the second thing is he coveted. There is this greed that comes out. And the third thing is there is a decision. And the fourth thing is action taken. And that's the reason for the Israelites to experience defeat. Give you one more example of how our eyes can really cause us big time problem. You know, David's failures also relates to what he saw. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says in there, now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. Now, as a result of this seeing, we know the story when that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And as a result of this great scene, Prophet Nathan said to David, he pronounced the judgment of God to David. He said, the sword shall never depart from your house. I will raise up adversary against you from your own house. And who would that be? If you're familiar with the story of David, we know that later on his own son Absalom wanted to be king, and he seized the throne and he chased his own father out into the wilderness. David was in exile. David, in here, he was not alert spiritually. He did not know temptation awaits him at his rooftop. You know, today, immorality is a tool used by Satan to snare the children of God. And many great men of God have already fallen. It all began with what they see with their eyes. In here, the author of Hebrews reminds us that if we are to run this race, if we are to avoid dropping out from this race, we are called to set our eyes upon Jesus. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus. But then again, who is this Jesus that we need to fix our eye on? What's the content of this fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus? And this is how John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus to us. Because in John chapter 1 verse 29, it says in there that John saw Jesus coming toward him. And then the first time he introduced Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me come a man who is higher than I, for he was existed before me. John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus, telling us what to focus on. In these two verses, it's basically sum up what Jesus has done for us. Jesus came from heaven to become the man, K,
capital M, the man that Adam failed to live up to. He is the Lamb of God without spot and wrinkle. And here the Holy Spirit once again used Pilate in John chapter 19 to proclaim the same thing. This is after he has been questioning the Lord Jesus the whole time, and that he cannot find any guilt, any fault at all in him. And as a result of that, he brought the Lord Jesus out to the people and proclaimed to the people, "Behold the man." Pilate presented Jesus to this people, and his proclamation the first time is exactly the same way John the Baptist proclaimed. Pilate basically conclude and agree with John the Baptist that Jesus is the man that God has wanted Adam to be in the first place. Pleasing to the Father, obedient to the Father's will, submitting his life to the Father, even to the point of death. The death even on the cross. Our Lord Jesus is that sacrificial Lamb of God. Having been nailed on the cross, he brought into the holiest of all his own blood, presenting his own blood to satisfy the righteous requirement of God for your sin and my sin. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of man. And this man, after he has accomplished that work, as Pilate introduced to the Jews, after he has offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down at the right hand of God, and he was exalted to the highest place, waiting for his enemy to become his footstool. And yes, the Lamb of God has victory over the world, the flesh of man, and of Satan. We are called to look at, to behold, to fix our eyes on the finished work of the Lord Jesus. One thing I want to point it out, because many times this verse becomes so familiar that we might overlook. It says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of man." Now this "takes away" is in present tense. Yes, 2,000 years ago, he, by his sacrificial love, he took away our sin. But in here, John used present tense, "takes away." The meaning of that is, if we are to live in the presence of the Lord, guess what? We need to apply his redeeming work, his shedding of the blood, to us from a present tense point of view. Meaning our continuing living before God's presence require his blood to cover us on a continuous basis. This is the only way we as a Christian can live in the presence of the Holy God. That is why it uses present tense. It takes away the sin of man. The result of beholding this Lamb of God, how he shed his blood on the cross for me. Not only that, our sins are forgiven because he paid our sin debt, but his blood can purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And this is in Hebrews 9:14. His blood can purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What does it mean that his blood can purge our conscience? What does it mean by that? Oftentimes we read this kind of things and we just assume that we know. But do we really know? Our conscience, in other words, is clear. Our spirit is revived when we behold the Lamb of God on that cross. This is the same way as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. We know that those who are bitten by the serpent in the wilderness, when they look at the bronze serpent, they shall live. In the same manner, Our spirit is dead when we are bitten by sin. I'm not talking about before we are saved. I'm talking about even after we are saved. Somehow, there is this death that works in us when we sin against God. There is this separation. But by looking at the Lamb who was slain for us, our spirit is revived to live before the living God immediately. It means that our conscience is no longer condemning us. There is no more fear when we come before God, because we have a rightful access to the throne of grace of God because of His blood. But what about this meaning of purging our conscience from dead works? What does it mean by dead works? Oftentimes, our thinking of dead works is anything that relates to sin is dead works. But actually, it goes deeper than that. It's more than just sin. Dead works means that anything that does not produce life is dead work. Now, that's a very broad definition, isn't it? Let's say if today you come to the meeting, and if you just go through the motion without meeting God, without letting Him speak to you, without being able to hear what He has to say to your heart, guess what? Your coming to the church meeting is just a religious activity, and that is considered to be what? That work, right? Let's say this morning you open up your Bible in your habitual way, and you have your morning watch, and you read a passage, or two verses, or three verses. But if in the process of going through these religious activity, you finish the thing, you make a prayer, and then you close your Bible, you walk away. But if this activity of reading the Word of God does not sort of somehow touch the life that is in you, what is this? That work. You can now see how many of those dead works we Christians has gone through day in and day out. But in here, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will purge our conscience from that work, that we be able to come without fear, without condemnation, to serve our living God, that we can reconnect to Him anytime when we apply His blood to us. Now, not only that we need to experience the redemptive work of the Lord. In order to run this race, we need to know who our Redeemer is. In other words, who Jesus is. Who is the Lord Jesus? This speaks of His nature, the position of Him in the universe. There is a song I don't think many of you know. The song title is "Everybody Ought to Know Who Jesus Is." Anyone who know the song? Everybody ought to know. You know the song? Who Jesus is. Okay, not bad. John the Baptist, being the forerunner for the Lord, introduced Jesus twice, as we said. John 1:35-39. It says, "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, looking at Jesus as he walked. He said, 'Behold the Lamb.'" This is the second time now, okay? This is not a mistake from John, that he's getting old, he forgot he has introduced the Lord Jesus previously, and now he's doing it again, like what old people would normally do. No, this is not a duplication. But rather, John introduced Jesus this time as a person. As a person. In another word, who this Savior, who Jesus really is. Now the two disciples was with John the Baptist, and they heard him speak. And they follow him. The Bible said they follow him. And then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you want? What are you seeking?" And the two disciples, they are pretty smart this time. They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, the Lord Jesus said to them, "Come and see." Do you see that following the Lord Jesus involves seeing him as a person? In other words, having interaction with him. It is important that we follow the Lord Jesus to where he lives and then stay with him, not just to look at him at a distance. How can we run the race without knowing who we are running after? We have to know that. How can we continue on this pilgrimage journey without seeing God? And how can we simply follow with the crowd because all the other brothers and sisters are doing so? I'm following, just like Lot following Abraham. But no, we can't do that. We need to see his face. How can we establish a close relationship without staying with that person all the time, regularly? Who is this Lamb of God? We need to find out. Now in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, it tells us the credential of our Lord Jesus. He said that he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact image of God's nature. Jesus is actually the one who upholds all things, the whole universe, by the word of his power. And when he has made himself, when he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the way Hebrews 1 introduced the Lord Jesus, his credential to the world. This is the nature and position of our Lord Jesus, who is called the Lamb of God by John the Baptist the second time. He is indeed the heir of the universe. Even in Revelation 5, John described in the midst of the throne of God, there was a lamb that was just slain. Jesus, through his suffering, has entered into glory. Through his humanity, God exalted him on high. This is the path to glory, from the cross to the throne. And the Lord Jesus today has opened up, leaving a way open for us, for his follower to follow him. The Lord Jesus today indeed is proclaimed and exalted to be Lord and Christ. He is the master of everything. He is the mighty King. And that is why, because the young people are studying the book of Acts recently, and that is why this is what Peter told the Jews in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost. He said, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has now made him both Lord and Christ." This is who Jesus is. And this is in the same manner. Pilate did not know that the Holy Spirit was using him. But this is what happened. Pilate introduced the Lord Jesus the second time in the exact manner as how God wanted him to. Because Pilate brought the Lord Jesus out the second time, and he showed the Lord Jesus to the people. He said, "Behold," the second time he said what? "The King." He is the King. He is the King. Just like what Peter stood up in his first sermon, he said, "God has made him both Lord and Christ." Christ meaning the Messiah. What is the response to the calling to behold the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God? What is the response? When Pilate introduced Jesus the second time, the same way John the Baptist did to the Jews, what were their responses? We know that all of them, they cried of one voice, "Away with him! Crucify this guy! No, we don't want him!" To the flesh of men, We all prefer a formidable and strong lion, not a lamb. The Jews are waiting for the lion of Judah, not a carpenter's son from Nazareth. No. When the people of the world see the cross, the suffering, his reproach, they call it foolishness, isn't it? That's in 1 Corinthians. People want to be in the strong team with more power, more money, more people, more army. To die a shameful death in the hand of the enemy is considered a failure and weakness. This is the wisdom of the world. To the world, to the Greek, Christ crucified is foolishness. And to the worldly Christian, to the Jews, a stumbling block. Those who want to do away with Jesus, when they say away with him, you know, a lot of time we may not say it out loud with our mouth, but our actions speak louder than words. For those people who want to do away with Jesus, basically they're saying this: I reject this condemned man to be my Lord and my King. Why do I want to deny myself as the Lord Jesus called me to do? Why do I need to do that? Why do I want to yield to Christ and be a loser in the eyes of the world? When you take that attitude, basically you are in the same crowd as the Jews who shouted out, away with him. Why can't I do the same thing as the peoples of the world are doing? They're doing tax evasion. Can I not cheat a little and have the same benefit? Honesty does not pay. Can I say and do whatever I feel like, just the people, just like the people of the world? Brothers and sisters, we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus. So to those who really are having a submissive spirit and the willingness to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, we learn to fix our eyes on Jesus because there is joy, because there is true rest, because there is inner strength that allow us to be set free from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of this world, from the bondage of self-life. To those people who are like this, Christ indeed is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why? Why is that? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is still stronger than man. Why is it like this? Because Jesus, after he died, he rendered powerless him who has the power of death, and that is the devil. How does this work? Because Christ's death breaks the sin bondage. If we fix our eyes on Jesus, his death and his resurrection will set us free from the dominion of sin. The Bible tells us, if we die with him, we shall be free from the lust of our flesh. We are raised with him to serve the living God. Actually, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it tells us, therefore, if we die with him, we shall live with him. And if we endure, we shall reign with him. Now, in the past, when I read this familiar verse, I said, well, okay, so if we endure, we shall reign with him when he comes back. That's my understanding for the longest time. And there's nothing wrong with that. Indeed, if we die with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. But then again, it brings me a little bit more light to this matter of reigning with him. We reign with him not only just in the future when Jesus comes back, But we will reign over sin and death with him today. That's what I mean by if we endure today, we will be able to reign over sin and death today. In the future, yes, we will reign with Christ. But right now, if we endure the cross, despise the shame, we will reign over sin and over death. You hear what I'm saying? It's not just all in the future. The question is, how to fix our eyes on Jesus? The first thing we need to learn, very important for you and me, is not to look at ourselves or the things of the world. You know, we are all descendants of Adam. And we, being a descendant of Adam, we have a nature inherited from Adam, and that is being very self-centered, self-focused, self-serving, self-conscious. Everything is about me. Everything is about I. But Christ has to be our focal point. We need to look away from ourselves. Christ needs to be our focal point. Brothers and sisters, stop looking at yourself. Brothers and sisters, stop looking at your failure and your sin. But fix your eyes upon He who has taken away your sins. The devil would be very much happy to help you to look at yourself. You know what the devil is doing today? This is all he's doing. Help us to continue to focus on ourselves. Once our eyes are taken off Jesus Christ and onto ourselves, the devil can gain ground in us and introduce all kinds of falsehood into our life. This is indeed how Satan tempted the Lord Jesus when he was hungry in the wilderness after he fasted for 40 days. But we are to turn our eyes from the lust of this world to Jesus. Do not be afraid of the temptation of this world, because the Lord Jesus has proclaimed to us, "Be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." I want to say this thing with a deep burden in my heart. Today, many Christians are trapped in their own failure because they keep looking at themselves. They keep looking at how terrible they have stumbled. They are overly conscious as to how others look at them, which is totally silly. However, the more you look at your own shortcoming, your past failure, the longer you will stay in your failed condition. The quicker you turn to look at the victorious and merciful God, our Lord, the faster you will come out of darkness. The faster you will come out of your dungeon. The faster you will come out of the prison of your own mind that you created for yourself. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and fix your eyes on Him, who is the author and perfecter of your faith. The devil keeps saying that you're nothing but a failure. He will continue to whisper that in your ears. He will continue to whisper in your ears saying that you're nothing but a joke. You fell many times in the past. What's the difference this time? He's going to challenge you. This is the time we need to turn to the Lord. Just like the song 507 or 509. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full into His wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Also, To fix our eyes on Jesus is an ongoing and continuing gaze of the Lord Jesus, not a one-time or on and off matter. Not just during church meeting, not just during your morning watch, but every moment of our life, we need to pay attention to the Lord Jesus. This is exactly the same way as what David said. He said, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Why did David fail, as we mentioned earlier? Because he was callous. He took his eye off the Lord. But then again, he refocused himself, and the grace of the Lord came back to him. Brothers and sisters, do not be afraid of the threat of Satan, because Jesus has already destroyed the work of the enemy. Whenever we are distracted, turn back to him at once. We should remind ourselves that God is still in full control of our situation. Sometimes we messed up so badly, we make the situation almost impossible. But remember, still, God is in full control. Remember, Pilate was saying to the Lord Jesus, do you know that you're not answering my question right now? But do you know that I have the power to both release you or to condemn you? But the Lord Jesus said, no way. No, you don't have any power unless it is given by God. So we need to know that even though the devil has been threatening us with so many things, we need to know that even though our situation, our circumstance looks so bleak, God is still in control. The second thing, in addition to not looking at ourselves, our failure, the second thing, very important and very practical, we need to look at our environment and our circumstances from the perspective of God. Yes, I mean, we're still on this earth. We're still dealing with people, matters, issues, circumstances, environment. But we need to learn to look at this kind of circumstances from God's perspective. Give you an example, so you know what I mean. 2 Samuel chapter 16. David, he was fleeing from Absalom, as we said, because Absalom wanted to be king. He was fleeing with his men, and then at this time, there was a guy called Shimei. He was coming, cursing continuously at David, saying, the Lord has brought upon you the blood of the house of Saul. He threw stone at David and all his servants. You know, there is this one worry of David. He said to King David, he said, why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Please let me go over and cut off his head. It's just, you know, I can just shut him up like this. But, you see, David, he is called a man after God's own heart. He really knows how to deal with circumstance and situation, especially adversity. But David said to him, he said to his men, he said, let him alone and let him continue to curse. You hear what I'm saying? For so the Lord has ordered him. It is an order from the Lord. That's how David sees the adversity. It may be that the Lord will look at my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for the cursing that I received this day. David, a man after God's own heart, learned to look away or look through the circumstances into that there is a purpose of the kind of hardship we're going through. Behind it, God's purpose is there. God has ordered him to curse me. In other words, that's what David is saying. We must learn to look beyond the situation and fix our eyes still on him, even though all the circumstances, all the environments are so bleak for us. we need to understand what God wants us to learn with His disciplining hand. You hear what I'm saying? It's no accident that you get into certain kind of adverse situation. The third point. How do we learn to fix our eyes on Jesus? Two words. Consider Him. Fix our eyes on Jesus. You can put an equal sign to the two words, consider Him. Because in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Consider the apostle, the high priest of our confession, our Lord Jesus. We need to consider Him. And again in Hebrews chapter 3, chapter 12 verse 3, again the same word. Consider Him who endures such hostility from sinner against Him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. To consider Jesus is to think through, is to perceive thoroughly what Jesus has gone through for us, and to reckon to the fact how Jesus endured the cross, despised the shame. You know, many a times when we talk about the shame of the Lord Jesus, we think of, you know, how He was humiliated by the soldier and all of those things, and on the cross He was nailed there with a cloth covering only his lower part. But you know that that is just from the artist. You know, when the Lord was crucified on that cross, He was stripped naked totally. It was shameful. It was really shameful. But we are called to consider that the Lord Jesus despised even this shame. To contemplate on what Jesus had experienced when He walked in this lonely path. We need to think about this. How He was misunderstood by the scribes and Pharisees. How He was not even believed by His brothers. He came to His people. They rejected Him. And He healed so many sick people. And in the end, they all shouted out, get rid of Him. Crucify Him. And even His own disciples, Judas, betrayed Him. After 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus said, he who eat my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And Isaiah chapter 53 has a full description of that rejection, of that shame. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, and yet He opened up not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearer, He was silent. He opened up not His mouth. Any times when we are in certain kinds of unfavorable condition, we open up our mouth and we shout it out to the whole world that we are innocent, that we have a reason to behave the way we ought to. But the Lord Jesus showed us that when He was falsely accused to the uttermost, He kept silent. We have sang a song, give us vision of the beauty of the Lord. You know the song, right? What is the beauty of the Lord that truly draws us to Him? Yes, it is His majestic form in glory. But more importantly, the true beauty of the Lord is how He humbled Himself for our sake to suffer the rejection, the hurts of His created being. We need to think of the Lord Jesus all the time. This is the beauty of the Lord. When you sing that, do you see that as a beauty? The shame and the rejection, the humiliation on the cross? Do you see that as a beauty of the Lord to you personally? Especially in times of our own trial and hardship. When we are attacked by the enemy, we need to put Jesus front and center in our thought. There are times that, yes, we will be challenged to the uttermost.
oftentimes I was challenged in my situation, my environment, to the uttermost. I couldn't bear it anymore. I came to the Lord. I said, Lord, have you ever gone through what I'm going through right now? I challenge the Lord. But it's okay. As long as I am coming to the Lord, that's the important part. You know, I can fight with him. And that's okay. The Lord then turned around and showed me what he has gone through. And after he has gone through that session with me, all my angry feelings start to subside. I started to say to myself, yeah, you know, the injustice, the difficulties and the hardship that I'm going through, it's really nothing compared to what he has gone through. And he understands, and as a result, he understands what I am going through. The pain, the sleepless night that has gone through in my life. That's a great comfort. Do you know that? But the thing is, we need to come to look at him. We need to learn to fix our eyes on Jesus. And this is a lifelong process. Brothers and sisters, we are just like a toddler in Christ, learning to walk in a way. Do not be afraid of failure in this practice. When we fall, when a toddler falls, what would he do? Would he just lie there on the ground and not get up? No, he just simply would just crawl and get back up and try it again. And of course, he will fall again. There are brothers and sisters, unfortunately, once they fall, once they stumble because of their past failure, they just stay there and will not get up. What a pity. What a pity. We are only learning to walk. Yes, we will fall, but then we get up and focus on Jesus again. You can see the story of Peter, Jesus' disciple. He fell multiple times. Of course, the biggest failure we all know is the time when he took his eye away from the Lord and his eye was looking at the enemy in the high priest's courtyard. And that's the time he fell. And he fell totally. He fell badly. He made a fool out of himself. Everyone looked at Peter and just pointed their fingers at him. Peter somehow learned by the grace of God to get back up. And every time when Peter get back up from the fall, he becomes stronger than before. And brothers and sisters, this is what we ought to learn. Because we know that on the day of Pentecost, this is a different Peter altogether. The enemy's scheme is always to point out our past and even present failure in order to discourage us from rising up again and to refocus back to the Lord. We must not fall into his trap. I hope someone is hearing me. Even after we fall miserably, we must look unto Jesus, whose blood is effective to cleanse us, and believe that he who has begun the good work will perfect it in the day of Jesus Christ. We may be a nobody, but we have a merciful God, our Lord, Savior in us. If we persist to walk by faith, fixing our eyes on Jesus will become our natural response to look at him for whatever comes our way. Yes, brothers and sisters, let us run looking to Jesus, not looking to ourselves or to our sin or even to our friends. How do we look to our friends? We make comparison, silly comparison. We look at how they think of us. Come on. Be more mature. Wake up. And only we need to look at him who has put away sin forever. Not looking at our own faith even. Whether it be weak or strong, it doesn't matter. We need to look at him who is the author and finisher of our faith. We are not to look at the world and its temptation because he has said, I have overcome the world. We are not to look at Satan, his threat to us. Because the Lord Jesus has brought him to nothing.
We are not to look at men, their applause or their criticism, their fears or their honor. No, we are not to look at them. We are to look at Jesus, our Emmanuel King, our brother. Our Savior and our Lord. Looking to Jesus and Jesus alone. Looking to Him in trial, in trouble, in joy, in prosperity, in solitude, even in busyness. In church worship, in our daily life, looking away to Jesus, looking always to Jesus, to see what He is, to hear what He speaks to us, to do what He said, to follow where He leads, to trust all that He ways to give us, to look to Jesus, His love, until my heart burns with His love, looking to Him until His eyes meet mine. And I know that He watches over me, looking to Him to be changed into His likeness from glory to glory. Let us run the race with patience, looking to Jesus. Let us bow for word, pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful that You saved us. Even though we are such an impossible person, Lord, You save us from the death of our sin. Not only that You save us, but You have given us this great life. And during this earthly life, Lord, You want us to experience the wonders of Your grace. You call us to fix our eyes on You, to consider all that You have gone through for us, so that this become a great encouragement to us. Dear Lord, have mercy upon us. Give us a ear that can hear what You are saying to us. Help us to submit. Help us to yield. Help us to get out of Your way, so that You will have Your ways in us. In Your name we pray.